Good morning, Shelbyville Church. Nice to see. How many do I see? That's a pretty good guess. I counted 29. You might. Susan has started counting too, so we kind of compare notes. Our message today is about bugs and beasts. You know, if you ever do a sermon, about 50% of the time that you put into it is coming up with a catchy title. I told Sheila, sometimes you can do a sermon, and then at the end, what am I going to call this? What will grab their attention? And then after you finally settle on a title, then you got to pick out two songs. There goes another 20 minutes. But that's the name of our title today, Bugs and Beasts. You know, some of the best things in life come in small packages. Guess how tall I am? I'm just kidding. Americans focus on the big things of life. We supersize our fries, our houses, and our life. Any of you get a stimulus check? Was you anywhere around Walmart when they were cashed? People were carrying out 65-inch, 72-inch TVs. I thought, my lands. We always like things big and huge. And if a 42-inch you can't see from 10 feet away, I'm guessing a 70's not going to do you much better. Today we will see what God wants us to think about small things of life. Little David slew the giant Goliath. You don't have to be big to be effective. You might weigh over 200 pounds and be 8 feet tall, but still be challenged in life. God makes a valuable statement in Proverbs 30 and verse 24. He says, four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to look at these four things this morning and see what we can learn from them. And I would like to start in Proverbs 30, verse 28, and finish with verse 25. So we're not going to really take them in order. Number one is in Proverbs 30 and verse 28. And it says, the spider skillfully grasped with its hands, and it is in the king's palace. Does any of yours have a mark where it says spider? Lizard. That's what I wanted. I brought this commentary because that's what I spoke about, was the lizard. And on the commentary in verse 28, it says the Hebrew is S-E-M-A-M-I-T-H. I can't pronounce it. It says the word occurs only here and the identification is uncertain. Probably a kind of lizard is meant. A slight change in the valve permits the translation, the lizard is taken with hands. This rendering makes the statement concerning the lizard parallel to those concerning the other creatures. Great achievements in spite of feebleness are stressed. The lizard is so weak that it can easily be seized by the hand, yet it invades the king's palace. That's enlightening, isn't it? You would not want to grasp in your hand a wasp or a bumblebee, would you? The pain would be intense, but a lizard is harmless. Sheila and I traveled last summer to Texas and visited her uncle. And I was amazed to see when we got down to his house, when we got out, he had a wood fence around the backyard. And I could not believe the amount of lizards that were on that wood fence. Because we don't see them up here. Occasionally you see one in a tree or something, but we don't see them like we did back there. And they weren't warm and cuddly. At first I kind of jumped away when one got close to me, and then I noticed if you got close to it, it took off. But it was a chameleon that really fascinated me by actually changing colors. I caught it by the tail, only to end up having a wiggling lizard tail in my hand. He pushed some ejection button, and off came his tail. When predators grab a lizard by the tail, while in that severe danger, the lizard lets go of his tail. This confuses the enemy and gives the lizard time to escape and grow another tail. Now, what spiritual lesson can we learn from verse 28? Have you learned yet to let go of things? Sheila talked a little bit about that this morning in class. Sometimes we must cut our losses so that we can move forward. Allow God to perform surgery on you to remove from you whatever is holding you back in your spiritual life. Get rid of all that junk that is dragging you down. A member once came up to me complaining that she did not have enough time to study her Bible. The truth is, we all have time to do the things that we really want to do. Isn't that right? Unclutter your schedule. Time will magically surface for you and God. Have you ever been inside a palace of a king? I haven't, because I'm talking about an actual room, a throne room. I haven't, but a lizard can. God gave him suction cups on his hands and feet, and he can crawl up the ceiling to enter the palace of the king. Nothing hinders him from going somewhere. He climbs over or under obstacles wherever he pleases. With persistence, you can enter into the presence of God. You will walk on the streets of gold one day in New Jerusalem if you persist. The lizard does it by holding on, and you can do it the same way, by not giving up. You might say, I can't. I've tried before and I just can't seem to do it. Hold on and you will find yourself in the king's palace. This is the first verse that I ever memorized when I came to church. It's found in Mark 13:13. It says, he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. That's right. So the whole idea is to hang on. Spirit of prophecy says, don't get out of the boat. Don't abandon ship, but hang on. Actually, you can become a good Christian. You can rid yourself of evil with God's help. You think you can't change. In fact, the scripture tells us we can't change. Can a leopard change its spots? No. But if a chameleon sits on a green leaf, he'll turn green. If he sits on a red brick, he'll turn red. If you hang around Jesus, you will be clean. If you hang out with a bunch of rabble raisers, you will become just like them. The Bible says we become what we behold. To be like Jesus, you must behold Jesus. Spend time with him, pray to him, study his life. It'll make changes in yours. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, by beholding, we become changed. And that's what we need. Lizards also shed their skin when they outgrow it. Are you that smart? Do you have a closet full of clothes that you've outgrown? Or worse, is your whole house full of stuff that you really don't need? Sheila told me one time, when we were married and she first came out to the house out there in the country out on 600 North, she said, would you look at these bare walls? You don't got anything hanging up. I said, yeah, I got nothing to clean either. I can think of my grandma. She used to have whatnots. She had them over in the corner, a stand. It was pathetic the amount of things she had, and I thought, and you get close to it, you get yelled at. But I thought, how long does it take her? How much time does she spend dusting things off around there? And if you come out to our house, you're liable to find some dust. We need to be as smart as the lizard. Clean out the trash in your house and clean out the trash in your life with God. Did you know that a lizard never stops growing? You can find a lizard in the lowest shack or in the ritziest palace. For every 100 who live in a shanty, maybe only one lives in a mansion. You find them in the house of a blacksmith, a preacher, a farmer, a banker, a poor man, or a rich man. Every lizard must make a choice about his destiny in life. We can live with the pauper, or we can live with the prince. You have a choice too. You will spend eternity either pushing up daisies or admiring them. And as Kung Fu used to say, choose wisely. I want to live in the mansion that the king has gone to prepare for me, don't you? Our second bug is a locust. Proverbs 30 and verse 27. And it says, the locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. This is the most mentioned insect in the Bible. God's people could bring them to a potluck. Any of you ever ate a locust? If you look in Leviticus 11 and verse 22, it says they're clean. You can eat them if you want to. In Matthew 3:4, it talks about John the Baptist, and it said his diet was locusts and sweet honey. So you can eat grasshoppers if you want to. I think I'll pass. Grasshoppers know there is strength in numbers, and they cooperate together. There are swarms of locusts that cover several hundred miles. A large horde of locusts can consume 20 tons of green plants in one day. Several years ago, a plague of locusts came from somewhere into Montana and Nebraska and did hundreds of millions of dollars of damage. Every plant or tree was stripped of all of its leaves. The humble locust is powerful only when he works together. When they seek a common goal, these extremely small creatures become a force to be reckoned with. They are stronger together than alone. Have you heard that before? God's church is very similar. We ourselves are stronger when we have a purpose. When we set out to accomplish something, if we work together, we can get the victory. God always helps those that help themselves, isn't that right? And a church that's bound together tight can do great things for the Lord. A grizzly bear is much stronger than a lion, but the lion is king of all beasts. Why is that? I'll tell you, because lions hunt in prides. Five lions could conquer one grizzly bear. The grizzly bear is a loner. No other bears would come to help. When Jesus picked disciples, he picked 12, not just one. God wants his people to work together. Do you believe that? Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The modern word for this is synergy. We need each other. Success comes in a relationship, not in a vacuum. You are saved by a close relationship with Jesus. Now, it's not a bug this time, it's a beast. Proverbs 30 and verse 26. And mine says, the rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. Is that what yours says? Does anybody have anything else? No? Well, what Bible do you have, Beth? NIV? A coney? That's what I wanted to talk about, too. It is a coney. In verse 26, it says conies. Hebrew is shepherim, probably a rock badger. They take shelter in the rocks and are said to appoint sentries to warn them of danger. You know of anything else that does that? Prairie dog. You guys watch any nature at all? James. I spend some time watching nature shows on TV. These animals, which are they call a coney, look like a chinchilla. It is a small, cute, soft, rabbit-like animal, a fur ball without a tail. To the fox, the coney looks like an easy meal. The poor little animal has no horns, no claws, no poisonous sting, no quills, no skunk-like perfume. It has no defense at all. But they are perfectly safe from the predators. And why? The sharp eyes of this little animal can spot the approaching coyote or fox. Instantly, the defensive little coney dives into deep rocks between the rocks where he is altogether safe. He is protected by the rocks. In order for a grizzly bear to get to him for supper, the bear would have to knock down part of a mountain. An eagle can dive down at 100 miles an hour to catch a rabbit, but the eagle will not do that to the coney. You know why? Because imagine what an eagle would look like hitting the rock at that speed. One minor miscalculation, the king of birds would be the kill. The cute little coney knows it is weak. It knows it must run to something more powerful for protection. It is smart enough to go to the rock. Are we that smart? I've watched several shows on the little prairie dog. They live among bears and wolves, but exist in perfect safety. I've never seen the prairie dog very far from a safe hiding place. They're cute, the ones they sit up on their back and they look around like that, and you can see 20, 30 of them at the same time doing it. They crack me up. They find a niche in a little place out there in this big dangerous world, a place where they are free to be themselves. And we can do the same thing as long as we stay focused on Christ. As Christians, we must learn from the coney. Our only protection from the great predator called Satan is to hide in the rock. And I wondered if you caught that in verse 26. It says in the rock, not on the rock. That rock, of course, is Jesus. For a Christian to be truly successful, he must be in Jesus. David said in Psalm 61:2, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And in verse 3, he says, you are my refuge against the enemy. He also said in Psalm 62:6-7, he only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. He is my mighty rock. Where do you run for safety? I used to run to the bottle. I hope none of you do that. Sometimes people run to their friends. Sometimes they turn to drugs. But our only safety is in Jesus. And our last critter is the ant. In verse 25, it says, ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. When I was a boy, my mother read to me the story of the ant and the grasshopper. Have any of you ever read that story? The ant works very hard all day long. The industrious ant works all summer building his house and laying up supplies for the winter. The big lazy grasshopper thinks he's a fool, and he laughs and dances and plays all summer long. Winter comes. Now it is the time of trouble. The ant is warm and well fed down in the ant bunker. The grasshopper has no food or shelter, so he dies out in the cold. If you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. Is that not true? You've heard the modern version. It starts out the same, but when winter comes, the shivering grasshopper calls a press conference and demands to know why the ant should be allowed to be warm and well-fed while he is cold and starving. TV newscasts show pictures of the shivering grasshopper contrasted to a film clip of the ant in a warm home, sitting at a table filled with food. The grasshopper has been denied the rights to the prosperity he deserves. The ant is taxed heavily to subsidize the grasshopper. They both make it through the winter. The next summer, both bugs somehow become lazy, and the following winter, they both freeze to death. I believe in voluntary compassion and loving generosity for the poor. But the Bible teaches that. That's why I believe it. But the same Bible has a lot to say about laziness, slothfulness, and an adequate preparation for the future. If you looked in your Bible at the beginning of verse 30, mine says the wisdom of Agur, A-G-U-R. In Agur's story of the ant, we can each learn to acquire habits of industry. Every follower of Jesus should develop a good work ethic. That they don't teach that, I don't think, any longer. The guys that work that are in their 40s and 50s, they've got a good work ethic. They stay busy. You don't have to get on them. And the guys that are coming along, we've got a couple of them that were apprenticed 4 years ago, and now they're journeymans, making the same amount of money as everybody else, yet you got to stay on them all the time. One of the guys the other day, I was running the lathe, and one of them runs this way, and this one runs this way, and I was standing there running the lathe, and I kept seeing this guy go by the other lathe, and I thought, what in the world's he doing? So I stuck my nose around the corner, had his phone up in the top of the toolbox playing a game on his phone. And I thought, well, that's not going to last long. And afternoon came, and the boss came back there, and he was playing on his phone. And he said, you got anything to do? I thought, oh, my. And then he come over to me, and he said, I don't see Scott. Scott's the supervisor. He said, when he shows up, tell him I want to see him in my office. I thought, well, nothing good can come of that. Solomon says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. In Proverbs 6, in the commentary, when the commentary on verse 6, it says, go to the ant. It says, sloth is a sure cause of poverty and woe than being surety for another. The trusted friend may prosper and the pledge never be demanded, but the sluggard is certain of trouble. That's a lesson that we ought to learn ourselves and one that we ought to teach our children. Last winter, we had a small piece of chocolate candy up in a cupboard left over from Halloween. You guys ever have any Halloween candy left over? We're not big Halloween fans, but the kids in the neighborhood come around anyway. And I've noticed when we lived in New Pal, when you turn the lights off, you get soaked. And I got a garage window broke. So a little bit of candy saves me a lot of hassle. My wife saw an army of ants going in and out of the cabinet and told me to deal with it. I followed a line of marching ants down the wall, across the floor, up another wall to the ceiling, where they were coming out of a tiny hole in a joint in our crown molding. I went up into the attic and finally traced the little fellows across the insulation towards the corner of the house and down another hole. Outside, I found them coming out of a tiny place between two bricks. From there, the line went beside the sidewalk and across the driveway at a joint, then a long way across the yard and into the neighbor's yard to who knows where. The route scaled up in human equivalency would represent maybe 4 or 5 miles one way and an elevation gain of 5,000 feet. How did they find that chocolate? Are ants chocoholics? I know some chocoholics. Maybe they had not found quite enough food for the winter yet. How could an ant carry one piece of tasty sweet chocolate all the way home and not eat it on the way? Do they have that kind of discipline? If they do, then I need it. Were they feeding the chocolate to their babies down in the nest? Not a good idea to get them started on that. If you could run as fast for your size as an ant, then you could run as fast as a racehorse. Ants can lift 20 times their own body weight. They may sleep up to 7 hours a night, although for most, scientists say it's more like a power nap. Some of you may know what a power nap is. Some of you may experience it this afternoon. Alger wrote, "Go to the ant, consider its ways, and be wise." The average life expectancy of an ant is only 45 to 60 days. The death rate for people is still one per person. Takes a minute for that to sink in, doesn't it? We ourselves must have foresight like the ant. We need to prepare now to meet our Lord. I've never seen a lazy ant. If ants were given the gospel, they would soon spread it over the entire world. Shame on us if we are sluggards. I'm not sure a lazy person can be saved. Laziness is not a spiritual gift. We need to work hard because hard, diligent work is expected by our Creator. Paul said, "Fan into a flame the gift of God that is in you." Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." Most people, actually 62%, hate Monday morning and love Friday afternoon. They endure the hours in between. They hate their job. This started right after sin. Labor became painful toil with thorns and sweat. Proverbs 10:4 says, "Lazy hands make a man poor." Ants work hard. A good work ethic is a spiritual blessing. In Ecclesiastes 3:13, it says, "It is a gift from God to experience the good that comes from every kind of hard work." A hard worker has a sense of self-worth when his task is completed. Dad always said, "Hard work never hurt anybody." He said that while he watched me work. You've had the same feeling, I'm sure. A mother whose children turn out all right, a farmer whose crop is bountiful and whose furrows are plowed straight, a machinist like myself who gets parts within a thousandth of an inch when they machine them, a bus driver who can back that big bus with precision into a tight spot, a teacher who teaches a great lesson to an attentive, well-disciplined class like we have back here in Sabbath School. Each one experiences self-esteem from a job well done, and there's nothing wrong with that. Work is a rich blessing. God is honored when a cabinet maker crafts a well-made piece of furniture. Colossians 3:23 says, "In all the work you are doing, work the best that you can. Work as if you were doing it for the Lord, not for the people." God is honored when a youngster makes something beautiful out of his or her life. You stand tall in God's sight when you stand for the right against evil. Proverbs 21:3 says, "Doing what is right and fair is more important to the Lord than sacrifice." The ant knows and understands the times. Like the ant, we should store up provisions and wealth. Matthew 6:20 says, "Store up your treasure in heaven." So if you're going to give it away, you as well give it to the church. I sincerely believe that we are living in the last days. Hard times are coming upon this world. We must batten down the hatches and lay up provisions for the future winter that lies ahead. I urge you to stockpile into your spiritual life the reserves of spiritual strength that will carry you through to the palace of the King.